Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's passage is coming from Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of high reputation contributed nothing to me. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, in case it's not clear by this time, Paul is speaking to the Galatians and saying that this wonderful gospel that we have has nothing to do with man in the sense of it wasn't his thought, it wasn't his imagination, it wasn't what he devised. This is solely of God. And it wasn't anything, and it is not anything that man can do to really save people. This is somehow lost in the sense of humanity that perceives that we're the answer to everything. And man has a tendency to be pretty grandiose. Of course, it will ultimately end in Revelation, in which he'll become like a beast. I kind of feel that in some way that comes from Psalm 49, because it talks about the fact that those who have a lot perceive themselves as being great, and they don't even worry about dying, because they're not going to die, they're great. And they name their property after themselves, and so they're great. And so the whole process of the particular Psalm 49 is that they perceive themselves in this way, but he says, no, they're like the beast that perishes. And the day is going to show that. And so it ultimately reveals, because really when you begin to think in terms of the fact that you're in control, you become a beast that consumes. And once again, I think it's probably one of the reasons why in the book of Daniel, you have the nations described as these beasts, because nations began to consume one another as they began to conquer one another, caring not about the concerns of others, but only concerning about what they want and their desires. Probably one of the reasons why we in America are called consumers. But it is that attitude of beast that we begin to see that is culminating throughout humanity. When we come to this passage, Paul makes it very clear right at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, that this gospel is not of man. He states that this was not sent from man, it's not through the agency of man, but it's through Christ. He will ultimately then go on and say in chapter 1 that if there's another gospel that is preached, that is to say the power of man, let that gospel be accursed. Let that person be accursed, because this is not the message of God. He's going to show this in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways that he demonstrated, of course, was that this message that we have, this gospel of truth, can really ultimately not be conveyed by a pastor, cannot be conveyed by people individually, but can only be conveyed by the Spirit of God moving in your hearts. Now, God uses pastors, I hope. God uses pastors, and he uses the people around us for the purpose of proclaiming that wonderful gospel. But even at me proclaiming the wonderful gospel, you would not embrace it had not the Spirit of God opened the eyes of your heart. Amen. And you begin to see this revealed. So this is not a work of man. And it's one of the reasons why, as Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God chooses the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Why? That no man would boast, that man wouldn't say, that was me, I saved this person. You didn't save anybody. They heard the voice of the shepherd as you were sharing the gospel, and they came. And what a miraculous and wonderful thing this is. So Paul is wanting to emphasize this, because once you put man in the equation, then it becomes segmented and divisive, and people begin to devour each other. In fact, that's one of the statements that he makes as we go on in Galatians chapter 5. Take care that this freedom isn't used to devour one another. And that's what man has a tendency to do. Paul is acutely aware as well how religion can take a strong role in this and can have people pontificate certain things in almost an intimidating way that controls humanity. And so he was aware of this. And one of the statements that he makes in 1 Timothy 1:7 is that he knew firsthand that many in the day will become teachers of the law, wanting to declare that they're wise and powerful. And he says they make confident assertions about things that they don't understand. You say, well, man wouldn't do that. Oh, he does it all the time. You know, when we begin to talk about what we think God is thinking, we've just stepped in a bound that unless you're quoting Scripture, you have no idea what God is thinking. Who can have the mind of God? His ways are higher than mine, as high as the heavens are above the earth. So, but man has a tendency to come in and, I got this. I understand what God wants. What is it? Well, God wants me to browbeat this person into heaven. That's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. It's not what it says. So Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, that there are people literally that are out there promising people freedom, though they themselves are slaves to corruption. How does that happen? Well, it's the same way that it happens in Matthew chapter 7, when it's real easy to see the speck in somebody else's eye, but you can't see the log in your own eye. Or in Romans chapter 1 and 2, where Paul writes to a group of people that were highly acquainted with the rules of the law, and they were so acquainted that they were really good at criticizing and pointing out everybody else's faults. Amen. But he says, what, you don't understand that you're going to be judged by the law? That understanding is that which God's going to use against you, not you using against other people. So as he begins to deal with those kind of people, and you know, here again, we realize that there are going to be people that use hubris. There's going to be people that are pontificating with great power and very condescending or very critical. They're going to be people that perceive themselves as teachers of the law and are telling you what to do. But if you're not hearing the grace of God, you miss the point. Amen. And it's a wonderful thing that our gospel is simplistic, in the sense God loves you, and it's crying out that. Well, the complication has come within the church of Galatia, and Paul is having to deal with this, and it's one of the reasons why he's kind of set the stage in chapter 1. He then goes into dealing with the specifics in chapter 2. And as we read the first part of this, you begin to realize that that Paul was willing to submit to the church in Jerusalem, and I think one of the reasons why he puts that within the text is he's virtually saying, look, I don't even trust myself. So, you know, there's a point where, you know, I guess people perceive, well, I've gotten so far that, you know, I have all the answers and I know, look, you and I shouldn't trust ourselves. As Paul will even say to the Corinthians, you know, I can't think of really anything that I'm guilty of right now, but I'm not by this acquitted, because the Lord is the one who judges me. And there's that constant sense of, I just want to be right with God. I want to please him. And he'll oftentimes use the phrase, my conscience bearing witness. And what he's saying is, I'm right with God and I feel very strong now. And I can speak confidently. But when I'm not right with God, I don't speak very confidently. Where the Spirit of God is, as Acts chapter 4 will say, we speak with great boldness. But if there's not the Spirit of God, well, you might speak with your boldness of self-confidence, but it's not going to last. So we come to a passage in which Paul is very much aware of all these interplays that are going on around him, and that man has a tendency to try to control, man has a tendency to try to boast. And he makes this statement. It's this verse that I want to focus on, because we'd actually gone through verses 4 through 5 last week. But it is this verse 6 that I want to focus on, and that is, as Paul begins to respond, he gives us a fundamental point that is, I would say, one of the great issues in humanity, and oftentimes debated within the political realm as well as within the churches, and that is the thing of prejudice. It's pretty interesting. So in verse 6, it reads this way: "For of those who have high reputation," and probably the best way to translate that within the original would be those who are seemingly in a class that are deemed important. You know how we kind of, once again, we put people in segments. I mean, I remember doing that in school. I remember people in school, you know, you'd have certain groups and cliques. These are the important kids. These are the not important kids. And so nothing new under the sun. But of those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. You know, I kind of did a lot of investigation. That phrase did not make any difference to me. And I came up with, does not make any difference to him. So he just didn't care. That God showed no partiality. Ah, partiality. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Actually, the direct translation of that is, accepts no face. Amen. Now, what is he talking about with that? Well, what he's talking about is the outward appearance of man. I mean, God judges the hearts. Man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the heart. And fundamentally, you know, there's nothing that we can do in the flesh that, once again, can in any way impress God. So we need to just stop trying altogether. So as you come to this passage and you begin to see, Paul is very dogmatic in verse 6. Of those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, of those who were of reputation, they contributed nothing to me. Now, what I wanted to talk about specifically in this is that whole sense of partiality, because it's that partiality that we're dealing with that really becomes very divisive in the church and much of the verbiage that's going out in our society today. And, you know, there's all kinds of partiality because of the fact that we tend to judge people according to the flesh. We don't judge people according to the Spirit. And so, you know, I was looking at this and, well, people form groups, don't they? They form groups, they form cliques, they form clubs. They declare themselves special. They declare themselves superior, really. In fact, one of the things that Paul writes is kind of a conclusive thing in Galatians chapter 6. And here again, if you don't have this verse underlined, it's a very humbling verse, so probably you ought to underline it. But in Galatians chapter 6, if you drop on down to verse 3, it's a very simple verse. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That pretty much takes you out of the club and takes you out of that sense of importance. And one of the definitions or one of the words that we oftentimes use is sectarianism. And sectarianism really is that which is excessive attachment to a particular group or organization. Sometimes it is political, sometimes it's religious denominations, you know. I mean, I'm a Baptist, you're a Methodist, you're a Catholic, you're, you know, and people begin to, and they define themselves this way, and they don't stop to think what they actually believe. They just are loyal to that no matter what. Amen. And the point of that is that it creates this, I would say, false sense of confidence. I was really asking myself, why do people join these particular groups, and why do they latch on to them? Why do they become this? And probably there are multiple answers. One is that sometimes the groups are just hateful and they're hating, and sometimes it's an act of defense mechanisms in which they were maybe hurt by somebody else, and maybe this group accepted them for a moment and they become attached to it and their devotion becomes to that particular group. Or maybe it's just pride that I'm unique, I'm better, I'm different than everybody else. But the fundamental point of these groups is that they shut out other people, and that's what it does. I mean, it could be academic fraternities and, you know, sororities, or it could be political, you know, parties that, you know, you just shut out people because they're not of the sectarian group. And you begin to see just how isolating it is and how divisive it is and how it literally defines the people around you based on where you are, not who they are. And you think in terms of the prejudice that we have and obviously racial bigotry. None of this is new under the sun, by the way. Once again, we quote Ecclesiastes, but when you think of partisanship, you think, wow, partisanship just recently happened. Well, Pharisees and Sadducees, really? Right. I mean, they didn't like each other. They didn't get along with one another. And prejudice, well, let's see. Let's go back to Miriam and Aaron, who got mad at Moses for marrying this Cushite. You know, and so we realize that all the way through we see this, even when you consider socioeconomic issues, I mean, one of the reasons why we're prejudice is because, you know, this group of people have the haves and the have-nots. And so all you have to do is go to the book of James, and he goes, okay, so you tell these people that they can sit in this important seat because they have something, and these people sit back there because they don't. He says, you're making distinctions, and isn't that distinction evil? Because you're not considering their feelings. You're not considering the truth, really. I've oftentimes thought about the regional contempt that people have. Are you from this place? Are you from this place? And can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But it does. It does. When you consider prejudice, you consider bigotry, you consider all these things, what's also bizarre is how trendy it can be. I actually remember when military and soldiers were just literally despised. It wasn't that long ago. And now they can't do wrong. The same thing with, we'll call them special needs kids, how kids made fun of them and it was just a terrible thing, you know. And now special needs kids are almost heroes. The pendulum goes so far to extremes that that it's more a trend. I mean, why do people lift up certain people at a certain particular time, and why didn't they do it before? And there's only one answer. It's popular now. It's not because they really care about those particular things. And in the meantime, all these people are being ruined, you know. I mean, there's a certain color that's hated at one time, and then another time they're exalted. How wonderful. These are the best people. They can't do anything wrong. It doesn't matter what they do, they can do anything wrong. And that's not true. That's not true. But it doesn't allow you to make an appropriate decision because you're judging everything by the external and not by the heart. Christ doesn't say that you're not to judge. He says don't judge according to the appearance. Judge according to the heart. That's what he says. And the same thing is true in Matthew chapter 7. You know, okay, so you have a log in your head. Get it out, and then go help get the speck that's in the brother's. But, you know, we want you to be discerning. We want you to, once again, we don't want you to be judgmental in the sense of condemning people. Right. But we do want you to know what's right and wrong and make those distinctions. Everybody's afraid of doing these kind of things because of prejudice. And prejudice, once again, the pendulum swings, and everybody's like, I don't want to offend anybody. So then they just don't say anything. Well, that, in a way, is prejudice. Because what you're, once again, is you're deciding based on the external appearance. Why is it you would correct this person, but you wouldn't correct this person? Well, because did you see who this person was? Well, what does that matter? Is it right or is it wrong? See? And that's fundamental the point that we're going to look into. And ultimately, the question is, what's so bad about being partial? What's so wrong about having these thoughts of prejudice? And I'm going to give you three reasons. It's first of all wrong because it's unjust. So that in and of itself is a foundation that you ultimately should live by. It rewards and punishes the wrong people for the wrong reasons. I'll give you an example of this found in Romans chapter 2. In fact, hold your finger, get Romans chapter 2, hold your finger there, and then go with me to Leviticus. because both of these are great passages that really kind of, in a way, are complementary. But if you go back to Leviticus chapter 19, it says this in verse 15, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You should not be partial to the poor." Aha! Wow, talk about pendulum swinging. Let them rob. Let them steal. They're poor. Okay, but that doesn't mean that stealing isn't wrong. Right. "You should do no injustice in judgment. You should not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great." Bow down to the great. Say, "Oh, well, you're great, so we'll just let you have a pass because well, you're great." So great people don't have to pay any price. "But you are to judge your neighbor fairly." Scripture is telling us that that there's a tendency to judge according to the external. Romans chapter 2 is one of the passages I had referred to earlier. Reemphasizes this, and within this particular text, God is telling those that are going around judging everybody else, because hey, they're experts of the law. You know, if you can quote the law, then you can really put back people in a corner, because a lot of people go, "I don't even know what the law is," and so they're throwing out all these things. Now they can go and do whatever they want to, but you know they're getting you. So if you look in chapter 2, God's response to that is "You know the law," verse 1, "you're without excuse." So in the fact that you pass judgment upon everybody else, you're judging yourself by virtue of knowing. But he goes on and says, "Are you thinking lightly upon the kindness of God, that it is patient towards you, not realizing that God is going to render to every man according to his deeds, that you're going to have to stand before God?" You go, "Well, does God know who I am?" God's going, "Yep." It says in verse 5, "But because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation in the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but those who are selfishly ambitious do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, wrath, and indignation." Now what we're talking about is not knowledge of the truth, but obedience to the truth. "There will be tribulation, distress," verse 9, "for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek." Why do you think he says it that way? Of the Jew first and also the Greek. Because the Jew knew. They had the law given to them. In fact, if you look in chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage does the Jew has? He says in verse 2, "Great in every respect, first of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God." So he actually tells you within the passage why the Jews first will be judged, because they knew better. But it says this, and it's just one verse, and I'll let you memorize it today. Verse 11, "There is no partiality with God." None. Right. And God's going to judge according to what you know. And in this, as he goes on to explain within the passage, if you just have conscience, then God's going to judge you according to your conscience. There are things, Romans chapter 1 tells us, there are things around us that are telling us of the glory of God. So you're going to be judged according to that. But you're not going to be judged according to what you don't know. You're going to be judged according to what you know. God's going to be fair. But I think it's interesting in verse 16, "On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." God knows your heart.
Amen.
See, and God's going to judge the heart. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter, you know, who you know. God's going to judge righteously. God is a righteous judge. So fundamentally, why is it that we don't go into this whole thing of prejudice? Because it's just plain unjust. It's plain wrong. The second reason is that really it is counterintuitive to what God is doing. Now, obviously, God is just, and he's doing that which is just. But I'll give you a great passage. It's found in Luke in chapter 9, I love this passage because of the fact that, you know, oftentimes, you know, we take the disciples and apostles and we just, you know, almost make them so saintly like they've never sinned in their life. But you see in the Gospels how weak they are and how they need a Savior. Now, it doesn't mean that they were wicked or nefarious people, that they were trying to do harm or trying to do, but we all have sinned and fall short. There are some of us who are looking for truth, and by virtue of that, God rescues us and saves us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But we have unrighteousness. And in Luke chapter 9, if you look with me, we actually have an interesting example of, I'm going to say, prejudice and bigotry. It starts off in chapter 9 and verse 49. John answered and said to Jesus, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he doesn't follow along with us." Now, that's kind of sectarianism that we're talking about. You know, they're not part of our group. They can't be good. Okay, so, but Jesus said to him, "Don't hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." And it came about when the days were approaching that his ascension, that is to say, going to the Jerusalem, going to the cross, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now the question is, why did he resolutely set his face? And the answer is to save. That's why he's going. So he sent his messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And yet the Samaritans, which by the way are kind of outcast already, did not accept him because he was journeying to go to Jerusalem, and they believe it's on their mount. Remember in Gerizim? Okay, so they believe that's where you worship. So the fact that you're going to Jerusalem, you're going against us. So they were trying to hinder him. Now, one, we already don't like Samaritans. Two, Jews try to walk around Samaritans. They don't want to have anything to do with them because they're not only traitors, they're half-breeds. Nobody likes half-breeds. So how do they respond? Well, verse 54, when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Let's just nuke them. Let's just fry them. They have no business being here. Let's get them out of here." And it says in the text, Jesus rebuked him. Other texts actually refer, "You have no idea what you're saying fundamentally. This is not the plan of God." The point of the passage is saying that any kind of prejudice goes against the fundamental plan of God. So what we're dealing with is a counterintuitive move. Every time, counterintuitive meaning that which is obvious that, I mean, for instance, if the light is green, you go. Now, if you stopped at a green light, that would be counterintuitive. And the same thing is true with you going against Christ saving. Because once again, our gospel is fundamental. He came to save. To seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. So any kind of prejudice at all goes against the gospel. It becomes now the gospel of men, see, that loves to be exclusive, that loves to be segmented, loves our us for no more type of mentality. And God says, "You're not even thinking like me." I mean, the whole reason I've set my face to go to Jerusalem is to save. Isn't it interesting how subtly it creeps in? Because, quite frankly, there are groups of people that give us good reason not to like them. But there are individuals that give us good reason not to like them. There are family members that give us good reason not to like them. What does it matter? It makes no difference to us. I tell you, I get sick and tired when people begin to identify themselves as a race or as a particular group. We're believers, or you're not, you know. But that's it, as far as we're concerned. I mean, we all came from Adam. We all came from Noah. So we must be related somehow.
Amen.
And then the last reason I would say is this, and probably the greatest within the passage, is that it literally goes against the gospel. And this is really fundamentally Paul's point in putting this in the book of Galatians. This is the gospel, not according to man, but according to God. And what is the gospel according to God? Well, if you look once again in Romans chapter 3, just in case you forgot this wonderful passage in Romans chapter 3, we were kind of talking about this in the new members class. There's none righteous, no, not one.
Amen.
Right? There's none who understands, there's none who seek God. I mean, you can put people in people groups, but there's none righteous. And by the works of the law, no one's going to be justified. The only thing that the law is going to do is going to reveal their sinfulness. But we've all sinned. In fact, that's the point of the gospel, verse 23. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gospel then is true and is to all the world. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. There are no specific people groups in that. And this is the wonderful thing about the gospel. And it's, you know, you see the beginning of Acts, and the fundamental message that is given at the moment of Pentecost is they all began to speak in all these languages of all the earth. So people were hearing from Rome in Latin, and people were hearing in Greek, and people were hearing in the Syrian language, Aramaic, and all were hearing in their own language. That's the fundamental speaking in tongues, by the way.
Amen.
So just to let you know what it is. So they were hearing, what was the message of God? I'm going to everybody. The world is going to hear the gospel in all languages. It's not just going to be the law according to the Hebrews. It's going to be, and it was at Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast, which was an indictment to the Jews because they have rejected the Messiah, but a proclamation to the Gentiles that all the gospel. So Acts, as you go through, when Paul is converted, a Jew, when Paul is converted, he begins going into the synagogue. Synagogues reject. He shakes the dust off his feet, and he says, what? I'm going to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And that's the process. And how does the book of Acts end? He's in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
He's with the Gentiles. So Scripture is revealing that you shall go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. That's the book of Acts. And that's why you have all these epistles and all these different places, because the gospel has spread to all the world, for God so loved the world. It doesn't matter who you are. And just to kind of cement this, if you look with me in Galatians, if you go back to Galatians, we actually have to take it in the context, don't we? Galatians chapter 3. As we go through this book, you're going to see Paul bringing up certain points. It's all going to be going back to the gospel of God is not the gospel of man. And this gospel is according to God alone. And that's what makes our foundation unique. And that's what makes it wonderful. I mean, you walk through those doors, I don't care what you've been, where you've been. I don't care what's happened in your past. What I care is, will you receive Jesus today? And if you receive Jesus today, you're my brother. I don't care who you are. And we shouldn't. Paul will say, we now therefore recognize no man according to the flesh anymore.
Amen.
No more. I don't see it, do you? I don't know what the deal is. I don't even know what we're debating about. We're all in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're good. If you're not in Christ, things aren't going to go well. And I grieve for you. I pray for you, you know, because you're not going to get away with murder. No, far worse. And quite frankly, I wouldn't wish hell on anybody. God doesn't wish it on anybody. God is not willing that any should perish, Scripture says. So Galatians chapter 3, if you drop on down with me in towards the end of the chapter, it reads this way. But we have now come under faith. And, of course, he states that the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. And he states this in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's not even male or female. Now, I know people have mishandled this particular text going, okay, so the gender confusion thing. But what he's talking about is there's no prejudice. And here again, the context of the book is dealing with partiality. And there is no partiality with God. Absolutely none. You know, when you think about prejudice and you think about bigotry that happens, I think one of the things that we're seeing as well is this misogyny that is going on. And of course, women are saying that men are hateful towards them, thus the word misogyny. Are chauvinist, I might borderline chauvinist, but misogyny, I don't hate women. according to their definition. And then you have feminism. It's just everybody's against each other. And our gospel is so inclusive, how wonderful it is, that it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek or slave or free or male. I mean, that covers all the categories, really, when you think about it. And we're all one in Christ. This is the gospel according to God. If we're preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. If there's, see, and that's what's so wonderful about our faith. It is so transforming to anyone. And it literally tears down, I think, one of the statements that it's made in Ephesians chapter 2, that God is tearing down the walls of barriers. And God does that. But let me tell you how God will do this. God will not do this through me arguing somebody that racially they're acceptable or not acceptable. God won't do this through me in some way educating somebody. The way that it happens is you receive Jesus, I receive Jesus, we love each other. And outside of that, dialogue is just futile. The more people talk about it, the worse it gets. So how wonderful it is, our gospel. It's obvious that it's not of man because it actually works. Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful gospel that you have given to us. It is so clear that this is of you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I would ask you to make a resolve as Christ set his face to go to Jerusalem. Would you make a resolve to proclaim the gospel? To shed all of the other titles? And just be a Christian, a follower of Christ. How powerful this message is. We believe it's the power of God to every man that believes. That there is this power to save and transform and break down barriers and heal. But unless they come and have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within them, there is no hope. There is no cure. Would you make a commitment to proclaim that gospel unapologetically, not tied to anything else, just the gospel? You pray a sunny place.